All right, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And this Christmas, we have been looking at passages where Jesus is very clear about why he came. Obviously, at Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ. God became man. But why did God become man in Jesus? Why did he come to us? Why? So we've explored that these past weeks. Today we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, for yet another place where Jesus states very clearly, it's not a mystery, as to why he came. This is in the very famous Sermon on the Mount, as it's been called, encompassing three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're just going to look at these two verses, which are quite full of good things. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your Son not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them, to bring them to their full accomplishment. We pray that you grant us understanding. We pray that you grant us ability, O Spirit of Christ, that you would work out a right response to your word in our lives. Do this supernatural work in us, we pray, as your children, in the name of our brother and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the past two sermons, I've talked about how I needed help fixing appliances in my home. And so, to round it out well, I'll talk about that again. So last week I told you that I had a man from my gym who happens to be an appliance guy come out and fix our dishwasher. And while he was there and he was laying on the floor, we were having conversations, and he's a Muslim man from North Africa, and it turns out he's read a lot of the Bible, in fact, too. The first five books of Moses, and he's even read several books in the New Testament, including the Gospel of John. So I was very pleased to hear how much of the Bible he knew. And then at the end, I gave him a book as he was leaving, giving him the check for his work, put the check inside that book, More Than a Carpenter, that some of you have also taken. We have them for free. If you want one today, I have one in my bag. It tells about Jesus, explains the Gospel, gives some of the historical evidences for the reliability of the scriptures and so on. So he just flips through it and sort of looks at what's in there, and he notices something about Jesus in there, and he says to me, well, you know, I know there's differences between us. You know, as a Muslim, with Jesus, we know, we teach that God took his soul away from his body so he didn't have to suffer on the cross. But I know what you Christians think. You all say that his death was an example. And then he hurriedly said a few more things right after it. He didn't really want to have a conversation about it, but he just wanted to say, I know there's differences here, and that's well and good, and hopefully we can have a further conversation down the road. But it really caught my attention that he said, I know what you Christians think about Jesus's death. His death was an example for you. And what would you say to that? Is he right? Is he wrong? Well, the truth is, he did provide real instruction. He really did provide us an example for us of self-sacrificial and unselfish love in his death on the cross for us. And so he's right, but only partially right. Did Jesus come merely to be our example? And the answer is no. And of course, if we only get part of the answer right and then make that part the whole answer, then we've gotten it all wrong. We have to see the truth of the matter is that Jesus came before he could become our example. He had to be our ransom. He came to save sinners from the penalty of their sin through his death. We learned about that the past 2 weeks. But he also came to do more. He came to provide us instruction. He came to provide us an example. But even that would not be enough, as we're going to see in our passage today. If Jesus' instruction, if his example remains outside of us, would we ever be able to live this good life that he shows us? The answer is no. Jesus came not only to provide us objectively an example and to give us teaching from the outside of us, but Jesus came to move inside of us in order to make that instruction take shape in our own community life and in our own individual lives. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. We're going to look at how Jesus, yes, he came as a baby, as a man, on mission to give us instruction, to give us teaching, both in an external way, but then to move into us and subjectively work that law into our lives. So we'll begin by just considering this objective form of teaching that Jesus came to give. He says, "Do not think," in verse 17, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Any of what was written in the Old Testament, Jesus does not come to get rid of it at all. He doesn't come to abolish it. He didn't come to say the Old Testament's no good. No, he comes to affirm it. Not only to affirm it, but he comes to fulfill it. He comes to fulfill it. And there's a lot to be said here. There's a lot to be said here, but I am going to just limit it at this time to the point that he comes to not only teach what was in the Old Testament, but to fill it out. And that's what we see him doing in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, if you look with me, you probably have headings in your Bible. You know, verse 21 above mine has anger. Then it moves on to verse 27, that section, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, love your enemies, giving to the needy, fasting, laying up treasures in heaven, anxiety, judging others, asking will be given, the golden rule. And in many of these cases, he says things like this in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and everyone who murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You see, Jesus is filling out the law. This is one sense of what he means to fulfill the law and the prophets. He's saying, yes, of course, don't murder with your hands, but don't murder with your heart was always in view as well. This is the fuller, this is the deeper meaning. You have heard that it was said, verse 27, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, or a man for that matter, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery is not merely something physical, but Jesus fills out the teaching by explaining that it begins in the heart. This too is a form of adultery. And now, part of what Jesus is doing in filling out the law is actually not simply saying, you should do this, but saying, you haven't done this. None of us have done it. The only one who ever did it was Jesus. And so part of his goal and aim in fulfilling or filling out the law in all of its deepest implications and showing forth all of its purity and goodness and holiness in light is to show us the darkness of our hearts. Why? Not to leave us in guilt and shame, but to drive us to him. You see, that was always part of the goal of the law. It was always to say, you are unrighteous, but God, He is righteous, and He has promised He is sending one who will be your righteousness, who will die for your sins, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, and who will rise from the dead so that many might be justified, many might be counted righteous in God's sight, despite their unrighteousness. Jesus fills out the implications of the law that we might feel its weight and then be unburdened by trusting that Jesus has borne that weight for us on the cross. Hallelujah, we are forgiven. But that's not all He's done in teaching us the deeper implications of the law. He also is teaching us that for those who are forgiven, for those who've received this grace, this now becomes your ideal that you strive towards. We're not just people who say, it's enough that I haven't murdered with my hands, but I can murder that person in my heart. That's not what Christ has for His disciples. We're a people that have purity of heart in all of these ways as well. And so he fills it out so that those who are forgiven might live more fully in His way, from the heart, from the inside out, a fully integrated life. You know, some people think the law, they hear a law, or they hear instruction, and it just rubs us the wrong way, you know? It's because of our sinful nature that this happens. But maybe it also happens because we've been in very legalistic contexts, and there have been so many laws and rules, and it just ruined life. But think about it for a second. Most of us, I guess, have enjoyed games, board games, sports, right? Think about sports. Last night, I came back to get a crock pot we had left here after the Christmas party. And as I was pulling out, I looked to my left, and Jamie and, I don't know who was with Jamie, maybe it was Paul. Who was that? Jamie and who? Okay, Caleb. Jamie and Caleb were playing basketball at the basketball hoop. Okay? Late into the night. I think it was like 9:15 or something when I saw them. Now listen, they've played basketball before. This wasn't the first time. In fact, they've played, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. Now, basketball has rules. Basketball has laws. Right? But it doesn't make basketball not fun. Basketball is not, it's not like having rules makes basketball a dull game. You don't have a game without the rules of basketball. But once you have the rules and you have the game, now you can have fun. And within those rules, you can do anything you can imagine within your physical capabilities. If you are able to do 5 flips in the air and dunk the ball upside down, absolutely legal. If you can think about new spin moves, if you could figure out a way to slide between their legs on your bottom and come back up dribbling the ball the whole time and shoot it over your... My point is, the rules provide a context for you to do all kinds of wonderful things and have fun throughout your life. God has lauded creation. He has lauded what it means to be human. And within that, there is space for all the creativity in the world to live a full and abundant human life. It does not squelch your individuality to have guidance. No, it gives you the space to be all that God created you in your individuality to be. God's law allows for all the multitude of the wondrous things we've seen in all variety of cultures and will see until Christ returns and even after. So the law is not something that constrains in some constricting and dulling way to life, but it provides the parameters and context for a full and abundant life. But here's the problem. To those who know, we needed forgiveness. We needed to be made righteous in God's sight because we can't do it. We need something more than just Jesus teaching us this is the right way. We need to somehow have that law, how might we say this, written on our hearts. That's exactly how the prophet Jeremiah said it. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke." You see, that's the problem with the old covenant. Not that that covenant was bad on God's side. It was bad on our side. Why? Because we broke it. And we broke it. And we broke it again. "That they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." It doesn't just stay objective and outside of God's people. He is taking His teaching and His instruction. He is taking His Word, even His Word made flesh, and bringing it in the people of God. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." It is not enough for humans who have the heart disease of sin to have external teaching and example, no matter how good the example it might be. Something must be changed in humanity if that teaching is to be fulfilled in God's people. And that is what Jesus has come to do too. He says in verse 18, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished," until all happens. He's not just talking about until all is taught. He's talking about until it all is lived out. The end, the goal of all of this instruction and example will be fulfilled. That's why Christ was born of Mary, in part, is that He might fulfill the law, not simply by teaching it, but by making it to be fulfilled in our very lives. Paul expands on this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 begins with the teaching that there is no condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "Then there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And then he goes beyond. Listen to what he says. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh," right? "Weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh," in the likeness, it wasn't actually a sinner, "in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that," and here's the part that relates to the point of today's message, "in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And how does He do that? How does Jesus fulfill the law in us? Verse 9. "You, however, are not in the flesh," meaning you're no longer dominated by the sinful nature, "but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells" where? Outside of you? No. "If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. How does Jesus fulfill the law in us subjectively? He moves into your soul. How does Jesus work out so that law in us, so that we will and we desire, not like puppets being moved by Jesus, but so that we really do will and desire to stop killing and murdering our brother and sister in our heart? How does Jesus move us so that we really do stop lusting after our neighbor's wife or husband? How does Jesus fulfill this law in us? He moves into our soul in the Spirit of God, the Spirit bringing Christ into our hearts. And He moves us to will and to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. This Christmas, remember, Jesus not only came to be your ransom payment for your sins, so that you are indeed forgiven, but He's come to fulfill the law in you. And yes, Jesus, He doesn't give a time frame for it. In fact, we know that in this life, none of us will have the law perfectly fulfilled in us. As I've said many times, the Christian life is 2 steps forward, 1 step back, 3 steps forward, 5 steps back, stand still, wondering what's going on, another step back, 2 steps. But over time, according to God's wisdom, God is transforming you more into the image of His Son who lives in you by God's grace alone. And in part, that's what this meal is about. Christ, who is outside of you, Christ, who has died for you, Christ, who is risen for you, moving into you, making His life within us. On the night that Christ was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Take and eat, all of you." And that same night He took the cup and He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink, all of you." If you have been baptized and you believe in this gospel that apart from any good works or bad works, God accepts you on the basis of the works of another, Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Him, then this meal is for you, regardless of what church you are in, as long as it is a gospel-preaching church. And as long as you're not under some excommunication discipline. If you have yet to be baptized and believe, allow the elements to pass for now. But don't let the opportunity pass. Now is the hour of salvation.